Brothers and sisters, we are fast approaching the end of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon has covered a lot of ground in these chapters that we've already gone over. He has exposed the shallowness of living for fame, riches, or really anything in this life, if pursued as an end to itself, if pursued without full reference to God. All is fleeting, illusory, and incomprehensible. You can lose it all in a second. You need God, who anchors our days and our years in eternity. But that doesn't mean that we are suddenly disconnected from life here. And that's what we've been seeing as we looked at chapter 10 last week, that there is still practical instruction, wisdom that we should put into practice in our living, even with those who are recognizing God, even those who are trusting in Jesus as our Savior. Even living in the fear of God, we still need to be wise in our political world, our work, and our words. And these verses here in chapter 11 actually continue that section that we looked at last week. So chapter 11, I'll be reading the first six verses. This is the word of God. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will be, or there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God, who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Let's pray. Gracious God, we need your word. For Lord, apart from what you have revealed, we are blinded even by our own sight. And so, Lord, we need this word, as we need all that you have said to us. Lord, give us of your Spirit, Lord, that we would understand these things that you have written for our sakes. Lord, that you would use your word in our lives, Lord, that you would transform us by the power of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Use the preaching of the word to call men and women out of darkness into your marvelous light. Use this time of hearing from your mouth to let us rejoice in the sound of our Father's voice and to heed and to hear all that you have said for our obedience and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cast your bread upon water. Cast your bread upon water. That's the first verse here. But what is Solomon talking about? He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Here we have a puzzling proverb. A strange saying, a quizzical quip. And it stands at the head of all the verses that follow, all that I've read here. So how are we to understand this first verse? Because if we understand this first verse, it will then determine the meaning of all the verses that follow. So do you know what is meant by this verse, by what is written here? Can you do what's commanded here? Solomon, and ultimately God, whose Spirit brought Solomon to pen these words, is instructing us. He's commanding us in this passage. These words are like sharp pricks, like nails set to drive us to walk in the way of our one shepherd, to walk in the way of Christ. So you need to hear and to do what is written here. And so by his power, let us take action to serve Christ generously. Take action to serve Christ generously. First, what does it mean, cast your bread upon the water? We're going to spend some time here. Because this opening proverb controls the meaning of the rest of the passage, let's start by making some preliminary observations about it, and we'll talk about the three interpretations of it, and then follow the remaining verses of how they instruct us. So first, general observations, and then three interpretations, and then the rest of the verses and how they instruct us. So first, general observations. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. He says, cast here. It's a command. It's in the imperative. Solomon is writing something here that we are to do, to obey. He says, cast your bread. Bread is a basic life necessity. For Solomon, bread was part of every meal, although it would be more like a pita or shorter bread than we're used to. But bread, nevertheless, to sit and to eat was to break bread. He's instructing us on something as integral to our lives as getting nourishment. And then he says, cast your bread upon the waters. Water, it's a familiar surrounding. Even though we often think of Palestine as a desert, the Jordan flows through it, and there were wadis that fill with water during the rainy season, and also springs of water that sustained the life there. Cast your bread upon the waters. Now think about that. It sounds risky. Which is odd because Solomon has previously highlighted the dangers of risky behaviors. Remember back in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 13, he said, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, and he has nothing in his hand. So risky, risky and vanity, that doesn't sound any good at all. How can he say here, verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days? How can he make that promise? Especially when what he's telling us, it also sounds foolish. Cast your bread upon the waters. Do you have in mind someone standing on the Kellogg overpass over the big ditch, and they've got a loaf of Wonder Bread, and they're just tossing it down, slice by slice. Cast your bread upon... Is that what he's saying? Well, definitely the way that he's saying is strange. And although the original hearers wouldn't have had the same imagery of Kellogg and the big ditch and Wonder Bread, it nevertheless would have sounded strange to them as well. Would have even maybe sounded foolish. Yet Solomon has recorded a popular sentiment, and it would sound foolish to them because the popular thinking, just the last chapter, verse 19, I think Solomon was recording a popular sentiment. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life. Food is for my enjoyment, for fellowship, not for sending down streams. There's a natural expectation for us humans that bread is just for our stomachs. Paul encountered this long after Solomon in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. So why would you ever take that which is meant to fill our bellies and cast it down the river? This sounded and sounds foolish at first reading, doesn't it? But this is Solomon, the one who was given wisdom from God. He isn't foolish, and he isn't giving us something that's stupid. He's secure enough in his wisdom that he doesn't mind saying something that sounds foolish, though, because it will make the wise ponder it all the more. So if you've never come to this passage before, or even if you've come to this before, this is something for all of us to ponder, to think about. What does he mean here? Pay attention as we continue to look at it and think through this passage this week as well. Why is it not foolish? What is the wisdom here? And what is the command that we are to be living out this week? Ponder how to obey this. And to do that, we need to look at three interpretations of this proverb. We looked at general observations, now three interpretations. Now, surely there are more interpretations. In fact, some have postulated, well, adding bread to water. Maybe he's talking about brewing beer. No, we're not going to look at all the interpretations. But just the main commentators can be summarized here in three. Sowing seed, shipping goods, and doing good deeds. Let's look at each of these and see how each one actually is instructive for our lives. Is he talking about sowing seed or delay your gratification? Maybe he is using bread here to refer to grain or to seed. Bread is made from grain, and grain can be either be ground to make bread or can be sown to plant more grain. And that fits the context. He talks about sowing and reaping in verse 4 and verse 6. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap, sowing and reaping. Verse 6, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand. So maybe he is talking about sowing and reaping, fits the context. Now, furthermore, there were ancient practices in Egypt where the Nile River, maybe you know this, the Nile River predictably floods and dries in seasons. And their ancient agricultural practices, as I understand it, were as the waters were receding after the had gone up and were receding and drying out, they would cast the seed upon the waters of the Nile to spread the seed, and it would collect it with a silt and produce a crop before the next flood. Perhaps Solomon had a marriage alliance with Egypt, 1 Kings 3, verse 1. Solomon perhaps through that knew of this practice. And so if that's the interpretation, then he's instructing us here in delayed gratification. Even though the harvested grain could be ground up in bread and our hungry stomachs could be filled for the moment, we must save some to sow. And that's a good image for it. The farmer wants to produce food, right? But he takes some of what could be used as food immediately and instead buries it in the ground. It goes against our natural inclinations. We naturally want to devour it. But that's foolishness. Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. So are there things that you're tempted to just use all up? Would it be wise to instead plant it or invest it with the hope of some return in the future? Are there things that satisfy or please your body, like good food or good or fine drink or amusements that you indulge yourself in that would actually be better off if you delayed them? So let's learn from the patient farmer who sows his seed. Or is Solomon using an image drawn from merchants and trade? A second interpretation. Is he talking about shipping goods? Be patient, diversify your investments. This phrase can be translated, send your bread on the waters. And some have suggested that he has in mind here shipping. Like, you know, you put bread or put, you know, goods onto a ship and send them to some location to trade and return. In fact, we know Solomon was involved in such international overseas trade in 1 Kings 10, verse 22. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Did you know that Solomon had peacock feathers? That was part of his riches. And he got it through this international trade. He sent on the waters his goods, and after many days, they came back. Now, this analogy is seen in other parts of the wisdom literature. The Proverbs 31 woman, she is like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. And so common implication with either of these interpretations, either the agricultural one or this shipping interpretation, is patience. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Solomon had to wait 3 years for his merchant ships to return. The farmer has to wait all the time from seed time to harvest. And this instructs us. James 5, 7. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Patience. Patience is hard to learn because, surprise, surprise, it takes time. Are you a patient person? Are you patient to see your investment prosper or your seeds sprout? Are you patient with your brothers and sisters, with your children? For it takes time for the fruit of the Spirit to bloom. But this merchant imagery also exemplifies the wisdom of diversifying our investments. Consider the verse that follows. He says, give a portion to seven or even to eight. For you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. If shipping is in mind here, the idea is to take your cargo and actually spread it across a fleet. That way, if one ship were to sink or to be captured by pirates, you'd only lose a portion. We talked today about not putting all your eggs in one basket. That's the idea here. So spread it across seven, the number of completion. But he's actually talking about spreading it more generously, more liberally than that, more broadly. He says even to eight. So are you being wise with your resources and time? Are you sinking all your investments in one stock? Well, that's not wise. While it might pay off big, it might prove to be a bad venture and you might lose it all. And that fits here with the theme of Solomon's meditations on vanity. Perhaps you think that there's one part of this life apart from God that is more reliable and you're tempted to build your identity in that. Maybe it's your riches or your strength or your cleverness or your good looks. Friends, we need to diversify, meaning that we need to put our whole identity into Christ and not let any one thing in this world become a rival to His centrality, to our very identity, to all that we know that we are. So those two interpretations, and there's a third interpretation of what it means to cast your bread upon the waters. Does Solomon mean here, casting your bread upon the waters, doing good deeds? Maybe casting bread means, you know, doing acts of service, doing acts of generosity, doing pious acts, we might call them. Now, I'll admit that this isn't first interpretation that comes to my mind, that I wouldn't jump to this interpretation, but many commentators throughout the ages have advocated this interpretation, Martin Luther being one of them. And just to also further that idea, there is an ancient Egyptian proverb that reads, "Do a good deed and throw it in the water. When it dries, you may find it." That is to say that this would sound like what other ancient wisdom would say. In fact, that's an Egyptian proverb, but Solomon's wisdom surpassed all the wisdom of Egypt, we know in 1 Kings 4:30. Perhaps he knew of their proverb, and he's actually improving upon it here. The connection between generosity and delayed but sure reward is found in other wisdom literature. Proverbs 22, verse 9, "Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, and he shares his bread with the poor." Proverbs 19, 17, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." The idea here would be that casting bread is giving away that which would benefit you yourself, casting bread to the waters, to those who couldn't repay you, to the poor and to the needy, to those who would benefit from your helping them. So cast your bread on the waters. Share your food with the needy. Preach the gospel to unbelievers, to people with opposite worldviews from your own. Understood this way is obvious why he can speak of such surety of the reward, because God has promised to reward such things. Jesus said, Luke 6, verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Luke 16, verse 9, "And I tell you, make friends of for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Luke 14, verse 12, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Do you live this way? Are you generously generous? Well, the truth is it's very unnatural for us, isn't it? It's like not putting bread in your mouth, but burying it. It's giving to those from whom you couldn't possibly expect a return on your investment. This requires faith. But he assures us that there will be a return, that we would be all the more encouraged to do it. You will find it after many days. God will keep his promise. God will be a debtor to no man. Your Father sees the good deeds that may be secret from every man, and he rewards openly. This is the venture that never turns bad. This is the investment that guarantees return. So cast your bread. And notice the generosity, the liberality in view here. Give a portion to seven or even to eight. If this is the interpretation, how does that inform our giving? I think often we practice our generosity, and really I'm saying when I say we, I really mean me. I'm just admitting my own insufficiencies as I come to this passage. We end up giving to specific individuals that they are our rich neighbors, or maybe they're our extended family that we happen to like. Maybe we're very generous to people who are part of our church. Maybe we're glad to get to know our coworkers. But everybody else, it's kind of like, maybe if I get around to that. The instruction here then is to diversify your kindness. Welcome strangers. Lend a helping hand to someone you've just met. Cast your bread upon the waters. Now we've looked at three interpretations here, but I don't want you to just pick the interpretation that you like best. I think Solomon, in all his wisdom, is giving this command, this proverb, and he's packed it with this meaning. He's packed this instruction that at first sounds so simplistic and foolish to actually display this multifold wisdom to us. So take this with you this week. Memorize this little saying, this verse, and let it hit you when you least expect it. When you sit down to eat breakfast, cast my what? When you're looking at your investment portfolio, cast your bread. When you find an opportunity to serve, do so generously. Cast your bread on the waters. Now, the verses which follow these, this first verse, they expand and they apply this. And so let's look at the ideas here briefly. Recognize your ignorance, make use of what you know, and take action. First, recognize your ignorance. Verse 5. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. He's reminding us here, as he's reminded several times in the book of Ecclesiastes, that there are things that we don't know. The example here is a baby in the womb. Even with x-rays and ultrasounds, we cannot see with our eyes God giving a soul to a baby. God does things without our knowledge, and we have to trust him. Likewise, Jesus said, John 3, verse 8, the wind, the Spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it goes, where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You're going to cast your seed this week and not know where the wind will take it. But maybe that's the point. Recognizing your own ignorance is actually quite liberating. If you think that your actions are the determining factor in whether something succeeds or fails, then you're going to end up an anxious person. You're going to be anxious to make sure that you're doing everything perfectly, because if you don't, it's all your fault. And if it does succeed, well, you did such a great job, you pat yourself on the back. But again, if it fails, I did something wrong. And this can be excruciating. Coming back to Solomon's example here, perhaps you know mothers who have had complications with their pregnancies, and they have beat themselves up. Maybe I did too much exercise. Maybe I didn't do enough exercise, or I ate the wrong thing, or I did. And it goes on and on. But we do not know the work of God. It's comfort, actually, to recognize that God knows what we cannot know. Maybe he brought about this complication, or maybe to broaden it up, maybe this trial that you're going through right now, maybe he brought it about for reasons that you don't know and you can't know. And so we need not despair when such trials arise. We can trust him. This theme picks up again in verse 6. He says, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good for food. You do not know which will prosper. Again, if you think that the determining factor for the results is only you, you'll try to control every variable until you've found success. But that doesn't work with all agriculture. It doesn't work with all trading. It doesn't work with all doing pious acts or good works, because you can't control every variable. To be honest, you're not even a good interpreter of the outcome of everything that you do. A number of years back, I recall being in a Sabbath school class on evangelism. And a number of people in the class were asking, when is the right time to share the gospel? You know, we were thinking about building relationships and relationships with people and wondering, when's the right time to bring up Jesus, to bring up the gospel? Do you wait until you know that person really well, really intimately? Or do you talk about it right away? Well, that might scare them off. Maybe you should wait a long time, but you don't want to wait too. I mean, we had these kind of discussions. And looking back, I realized that a lot of the discussion was pure pragmatism. What can I do to get the best results when evangelizing? What can I do to best ensure that someone will be converted? But friends, we don't convert people. We don't regenerate people. If we were the reason why someone made a decision for Jesus, that's not regeneration. It's manipulation. We don't bring the Spirit onto the bones in the womb. We don't know who is going to be born of the Spirit. And so we actually leave that to Him. So when is the right time to share the gospel? Well, in verse 6, in the morning and at the evening. In essence, he's saying, do it all the time. When is the right time to do a good work, to give to the poor, to love generously? When we think it will have the best outcome for us? No. The right time is all the time. As you are able, do it now and later. Do it in season and out of season. As you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. You don't know which God will use. You don't know whom God will save. So you need not worry about those things. And also, the outcome is His, to do with as He desires. Suppose you do minister to someone in need, and you patiently work with them to overcome trials in their life, and you give a lot of your time to them, and you share the good news of Jesus with them, and then they walk away, and they die in their unbelief. Did you waste your time? No. No. Because faithfulness is never wasted. He says, do not withhold your hand. God will do what He wants. Therefore, we're not in it to get just what the outcome that we want. Instead, we're trying to be faithful. We want to be servants of Him and leave the results to Him as humble servants. So recognize your ignorance and cast your bread. But don't be afraid to make use of what you can know and take action. Solomon gives two examples of things that we can know. You know, we mentioned there's things that we can't know, but there are things that we can know in verse 3. The first example, verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on earth. He's telling us that by looking at clouds, you do get some indication of if it's going to rain or not. Jesus said in His own time, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 3, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky. Of course, Jesus was speaking to people who wanted additional proof that He was the Christ. But the principle nevertheless remains that there are indicators that we can and should operate on. That is to say that even though we don't know all that God is going to do, we should act wisely. That is saying, in chapter 11, he's not undoing all the wise wisdom and just good advice that He's given us in chapter 10. We should act wisely. We should be alert that if the sky is gray, it's probably not a good time to get out your mower. If it is a time of persecution, don't go seeking martyrdom. If someone bristles at any mention of religion, don't give to dogs what is holy. Don't cast pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. There are judgment calls that we need to make, even though we do admit our ignorance. Even though there are things that only God knows, we still need to make educated decisions and judgment calls concerning certain things. And yet, even with these, we recognize they have their limits. Because Solomon gives a second example here in verse 3. He says, if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Maybe in the recent winds we've had, you've been wondering if that old oak in your backyard is going to fall on your house. Well, surely farmers had trees and they wondered which way it would fall, into the grain fields or onto the barn. Well, whichever way it falls, it's going to land. We do know that much. So you don't need to know which direction that is to take action on what you do know. If it is a potential danger or to something that's important, trim it, chop it down. Make use of what you do know and trust God with what you don't. And he goes on to say, verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the wind will not reap. Now see, here he's saying, in addition to not letting your ignorance make you inactive, on the other hand, don't let the fact that you do know some things trap you in analysis paralysis. Don't let the fact that you can judge the rain clouds make you just stand there with your head in the sky every day. Don't let the fact that that you do make judgment calls leave you in indecision. Now, surely you don't want to sow when it's windy. The problem is that while your aim might be good at casting seeds toward the good soil, the winds can carry the seed to whoever knows where. So compare Jesus' parable of the soils, Matthew 13. The sower went out to cast seed, but some of it ended up on the path, on the rocky ground, some among the thorns, and some of it on the good soil. Perhaps it was windy. But if you wait for perfect weather, you'll wait forever. You'll possibly wait forever. So don't wait for ideal conditions. Don't be a perfectionist. Instead, take action. There's always going to be a little vanity. But take action anyway. Sow your seed. Ship your goods. Do the good you have opportunity to do while there's opportunity, not waiting for the perfect opportunity. And actually, sometimes the imperfections of the opportunity itself will turn out for our good. You see, the wind or the water might wash your seed to a plot of soil you never would have expected, and yet there it will bear much fruit. So it's okay to sow seed generously, to sow seed liberally. It's okay to cast seed that ends up on the path, on the rocky ground, among the thorns, because ultimately we don't know which is which. We leave that to God. Because God will get the seed to the soil that he wants to get it to. So don't be a fair weather bread caster. Use wisdom, but don't wait for the perfect time when now will do. Take action. And brothers and sisters, cast your bread upon the waters. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the profound wisdom that you have given here. For you know our hearts. You know our desire to know things that we couldn't know and to be stuck, not one feeling we can do anything because we don't know. And yet, you've told us to trust you. And so we do trust you. And Lord, we thank you that you have revealed things on which we can make good judgments. We can use wisdom. And yet, you know our hearts that we would be tempted to say, well, there's more that I could know, and so I can't make the decision now. There's more research I've got to do. There's more I've got to wait for. And you know our temptations that leave us in fear, that leave us paralyzed by all the options. But how good is it, how blessed is it to trust you, to take the opportunities that you have set before our eyes, to rely upon you to give a harvest as you deem fit. Lord, with our material goods, what do we recognize? There are things that we need to live. And yet, they're not ours to cling to. But they're yours. And so I pray that you would give us a generosity, an open-handedness, a desire to cast our bread upon the waters. Lord, that you would show your generosity to others through us. Lord, that you would strengthen our faith where we are tempted to cling to that which would benefit another. Lord, that you would give the growth. And Lord, that our eyes might see the harvest. But Lord, ultimately we look for the fullness of that which will come in the life to come. And so give us steadfastness. Give us wisdom to put these things into practice. Give us faith to trust you in all these things, in all parts of life. And Lord, be glorified in doing that which only you can do. Bringing the Spirit upon the body and the womb. Lord, turning a dead and hardened heart to a heart of flesh. Lord, we do not even presume that we can plant a seed in the ground and it come up, but by your blessing, for you are our God who gives the growth. So, Lord, we entrust ourselves to you, rejoicing in the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.